So, church family, sometimes it's interesting how life takes us on a journey. How many of you have been surprised by some of the things that have happened in your life? Yeah? In 2000, I moved here from Southern California to be the Bible teacher at the academy. When I left Southern California, I was a member of the pastoral team in the West region of the Southern California Conference. There was another pastor there by the name of Rudy, Pastor Rudy Salazar. He was pastoring the West region as well. Church Van Nuys, I believe, and then Ridgecrest. But you know, you leave a certain area of ministry and you go someplace else in life and you wonder, are you ever going to see those people again? Well, Pastor Rudy went to Oregon and up in the Portland area, and he and his wife Janet served as pastors up there. About 8 months ago, a little less than a year, they accepted a call to come here to Central California Conference to be a part of the team that at the conference office that deals with finances. And last year, my wife and I had the privilege of having Bob Clayton, who Pastor Rudy works with down in Fresno and Clovis, Central California office, come and help us prepare a trust, a will, and an advance directive. Something I think that each one of us could benefit from. But even more important than having those is having our life right with Jesus. And I'm sure Pastor Rudy's message today will be one that deals with finances, which are near and dear to every one of us, because that's what pays the bills. But it's also, it all belongs to Jesus. Amen. Pastor Rudy, come and share with us. Thank you for coming and being with us today.
Well, I cannot get a better introduction than that. And there is some sheets of paper on the back, and some pens in a box. And if you can put your name and address, telephone number, I will contact you. I will come to your place and talk about your estate planning. If you have charitable intentions to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we would love to help you. And it's in the display over there on my left-hand side, and you can do that. I want to invite my wife to come and tell us about the afternoon seminar that she will, you know, not everybody, I said a little bit this morning, but my wife, 33 years together, she was born in Lafayette, Indiana, and she was, grew up in Missouri, and we met at Union College in Lincoln, Nebraska. So tell us, Janet, what are you going to be talking about?
So this afternoon, we're going to be sharing the rules of good finances, some rules, some very basic rules that Rudy and I kind of learned the hard way. And so we're going to be sharing a little bit of our testimony about how God helped us through a very, very difficult time in our life and how we learned a lot of what we're going to be sharing with you this afternoon in hopes that you can avoid a lot of the mistakes that we made. So that's kind of what we're going to be sharing this afternoon.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jen. And, you know, with all this rain, I remember a story that Tony Campolo, a speaker, a writer, and sociologist, he taught at a university back east where it rains a lot in the summer, you know, year round. And he tells a story how he would take, he had a system, you know, his routine every morning that he would leave home, he would get into the subway system with his newspaper and his briefcase and his umbrella. And he would sit down and have the routine of reading the paper and put the umbrella on the side. And then one time he realized that all the umbrellas were gone from the home and he would forget them at the university, at his office, so he didn't have an umbrella anymore. And he says, oh, today I will come back. I will come back with all those umbrellas, you know, five or six umbrellas that he had. And so he goes into the subway. He sits down, reads the paper, and the place where he exited, you know, he grabbed his briefcase, his newspaper, and he grabbed the umbrella next to him, and there was an elderly lady there. And so he begins to walk away, and that lady, this elderly lady said, "Excuse me, young man, that's my umbrella." And like, "Oh, I'm sorry. I thought it was my umbrella, sorry." And so he left. At the end of the day, he remembered that he didn't have any umbrellas at home, and so he gathered all the umbrellas to take him back home. So he comes to the subway system again, and carrying these, you know, 5-6 umbrellas with him, and he remembered the older lady, and he said, "Man, I hope that she's not there, and she doesn't see me. What's she gonna think about this, you know?" And lo and behold, who do you think he met? The same elderly lady. They just met there at the subway system. And she looked at him and looked at the umbrellas and looked at him and looked at the umbrella and said, "You had a pretty good day, didn't you?" And Tony Campolo said, "Well, it's no way of explaining." And so that, you know, the story came to my mind with all this rain that we had. People, I want to talk to you about the reason why of our stewardship. You know, we talk about the four D's of stewardship, of my time, my talents, my treasure, my temple, the four D's of stewardship. In some seminars, they even add one more, the terra, meaning the earth, that we are stewards of my time, that we are going to give accountability to God for the way we spend our time, and that there is a time that is called the Sabbath day that is holy, that is something that doesn't belong to me, and it's not for me to go shopping, it's not for me to go and play sports, or it belongs to God, the Sabbath day, the stewardship of time, the stewardship of talents, that, you know, we all had gifts. And I was so blessed, and you can tell that this boy over here playing the keyboard with the drum sounds, you know, he enjoyed doing that, and he could keep the beat. And that piano player, he does a wonderful job at playing the piano. Very few piano players that I have heard. And the singers who dedicate their talents to the Lord, they say, "No, I'm not going to bury my talent. I will put it into practice." The treasure. Yes, we spoke about that this morning for Sabbath school, that the treasure, the monies that belong to God, all of it belongs to God, but we dedicate not only the 10%, but some offerings. And my wife and I have chosen to do the 20%, 10% in tithing and 10% as an offering to the Lord. And that we say, "This is holy. This is not something that is for me. I cannot touch it. It belongs to God." And also the temple, meaning my body, that it belongs to God, and I cannot just drink and eat and do whatever I want to with my body, that God is going to keep me accountable about the way that I use this temple body, this you know, health that He has given to me. So the four T's of stewardship: my talents, my time, my treasure, my temple. But the question that I have is, why? Why do I dedicate those things to God? And I believe that the answer is there in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we're going to look at three reasons why I give of my stewardship to God. So let us open. I don't know if there is Bibles in front of you, or you can get your phone, as long as you don't start checking your email and all of that, and texting other people, but that you're present. You know, we talk about what's the word when we are very quiet, very reverent. We talk about reverence, that we just be quiet in the church, but it's not only just being quiet, but be present here. And that you're not thinking about Walmart, and you're not thinking about, "Oh, tomorrow I need to change the oil and I need to do laundry," but that you're here, you're present, and that is reverence. And that, so if you can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, we're looking for three reasons that John gives of the reason why we give of our stewardship. And the Bible says there in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately, I, John, was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, God the Father sitting on his throne." Verse 3, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed." What were they wearing? "White robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." So it's God the Father sitting on the throne, God the Holy Spirit around the throne. And the Bible continues to say in verse 6, "Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes and in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures each having how many wings? Come on, church. Speak to me. How many wings? Six wings were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are,'" what is the word? "Worthy. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created." Here is reason number one for my stewardship, is because God created me, and I exist because he wishes for me to exist. It continues to say in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with" how many seals? Seven seals. "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is," what is the word? "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much," says John, "because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Behold, one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep, John, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Do you capture the scene, the throne scene? God the Father sitting on the throne, the Holy Spirit surrounding the throne, and then the Son, a lamb that had been slain, coming to pick up that scroll with seven seals. And it says, "Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, and each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are,'" what is the word? Church, come on. What? "You are what? Worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Reason number two is because God redeemed me. Reason number one is that I exist because God gave me the existence. He created me. Reason number two of my stewardship is because He redeemed me. He paid a price for me. And reason number three in verse 10 says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall, what is the word? Come on, church. Shall reign. People, the reason number three is that one day you and I are going to receive a crown because you and I are going to be queens and kings for God forever and ever. So He creates me. He redeems me. And one day He's going to put a crown on my head because I'm going to be a king. And then John finishes the awesome vision. In chapter 5, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That was the highest number that can be counted in Greek. That means millions and billions upon trillions of people saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Let us have a little word of prayer. Father in heaven, this church didn't come to just hear a Mexican preacher preach. They came to hear your voice, to hear your word. And I pray that you will speak to people's hearts, and that this word will come alive and it will come like a sword that will penetrate our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to ask a question to those great men of the Bible. Those people who appear in Hebrews 11, those people that are the great hall of faith, not the hall of fame, but the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, and ask them one question. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Abraham, was it worth it for you to leave Ur of the Chaldeans? A good city where you can have all the comforts that a city can offer. And archaeologists say that city, the Ur of the Chaldeans back then, it had paved streets and it had torches at night and it had marketplaces and it had theaters and it had everything that a city can offer to anybody, all the comforts of a city. Abraham, you left Ur of the Chaldeans so that you can live for the rest of your life in tents? Was it worth it, Abraham? I would like to ask Moses, was it worth it for you to forsake the treasures of Egypt? The opportunity to become the next Pharaoh, the opportunity to be the most powerful man in the world. For what? For 40 years to meander around with people that were always complaining and they were always, you know, telling you that they wanted to go back to Egypt and that at some point they wanted to stone you. All because you wanted to take him into the promised land that flowed with milk and honey. And at the end, because you hit that rock, because you got angry and instead of speaking to the rock, you hit it. And God said, you're not going to enter into the promised land, and you were able only to see it from a distance, but not enter into the promised land. Moses, was that worth it? I would like to ask Jeremiah, was it worth it to devote your one and only life to be a prophet to people who didn't want to listen at all? Probably the most fruitless ministry of any prophet, it was the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah wrote a book, a scroll, and sent it to a king that as soon as it was read, he took the scroll and cut it into pieces with a knife and put it into a, fireplace and burned that scroll. And he says, take Jeremiah and put him in a pit. And there you were for days and weeks, with mud up to your waist. Jeremiah, was it worth it? Or ask Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, was it worth it for you to be the laughing stock of the whole community and everybody, saying, I don't know who the father is, and to pour your life on this child Jesus, to see him being crucified besides two thieves on a Roman cross? Mary, was it worth it? Or ask John, the one who wrote the book of Revelation, John the Revelator, and say, John, was it worth it for you to dedicate your life to that ministry, to that preaching of this gospel? For what? For you to end up in the last days of your life, in your retirement years, when everybody thinks, okay, I want to spend it around my children, around my grandchildren. I want to spend it with my family. But you spend it in a prison, in Patmos, in an island, chained up. John, was it worth it? And I tell you, the Bible tells me that all these people, they will join that choir and they will sing the same song and they're going to say, it was worth it because he is worthy. He is worthy of everything that I have done for him and more. That is stewardship. Let me bring it to the 21st century in 2019, and ask you, Sirius Church, is it worth it? Is it worth it to get up in the morning and open the Bible and say, Lord, speak to me? Is it worth it to spend time in your devotional time and in prayer in your knees? Is it worth it for you to spend money to send your child to a Christian school when you can save all that money, just send it to a public school? Is it worth it for you to say no to a Sabbath job and you can get more money, get promotions, and you say, no, I will not work on the Sabbath day? Is it worth it for you to say, I'm going to dedicate my tithes and offerings because they're holy to the Lord? I'm going to return those. When you see that your neighbors have better homes and better houses and take better vacations, but you say, no, that is holy and I will return it to God. Is it worth it? Is it worth it when everybody in the office is messing around with someone else and you say, no, I will be faithful to my spouse? Even when everything within you says, I want to run away, I want to leave my spouse, but something tells you, you made a promise and I will stay in this marriage until death do us apart. Is it worth it when everybody's saying, okay, let's smoke, let's drink, let's party, and you say, no, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I don't do that? Is it worth it, people? People, the Bible tells me that it is worth it because he is worthy, and you and I one day are going to join these millions of people and we are going to sing, and he says he is worthy of that and more. Number one, the Bible says that he is worthy He says, Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they exist and they were created. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. You and I exist only because He wishes for us to exist. If He withdraws something, people, we would drop dead. The Bible says that God spoke the Word, the world, that He spoke the world into existence. So different from today, that now they're saying, well, no, God could have not just spoken the world into existence. He took millions of years. There was a long process. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church is becoming the lonely people that are saying, no, God spoke. The Bible says there in Psalms 33, by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Bible establishes the fact that God spoke things, and things came into existence. Hebrews 11 says that by faith we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what was visible. Let me tell you, not only that, people, that God not only created the world, but He continues to sustain the world. He continues to sustain the world. And this is what the Bible says in Psalms 139. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous. Oh, how well I know it. People, the Bible tells me that God not only created me way back then, I mean, that just created the world and forgot about a world, but that God continues to be very active in this world. Yeah. The fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. Yes, Scott is right. I went to pastor there in Oregon. And one of them, the people that I met over there, told me that they went to the Oregon State University. First day of school. First class. Huge classroom. About 200 people. There they are. And the teacher stands up and he begins his class by saying, if you believe in God, you're a fool. If you believe in God, you're a fool. It's like, welcome to Oregon State University. More and more, and that is what they're teaching in the classrooms outside. And they're infiltrating, they're teaching, no, there is no God. If you believe in God, you're a fool. And people, we as a Seventh-day Adventist Church, we're saying, no, there is a God who created us, but also who is involved in my life and continues to sustain me. And if you don't believe me, stop eating for 30 days, for a month, and see what happens. What happens if you don't eat for 30 days? You're dead. So every time that you sit at the table, every time that you have this, well, for me, Scott, it's a bowl of beans and some tortillas, and a jalapeno pepper, just raw like that. Oh, this the black beans like that with some tortillas. Oh, it's such a blessing. Or some rice or some mangoes or some bananas or a crunchy apple or a peach. Every time you take a bite, it reminds you of a God who loves you, a God who sustains your life. I tell you, people, that everything that we have, it can be gone in a day. And if you don't believe me, ask Job. That everything that we have, and we say, oh no, this is mine, I tell you, we have it because God gives it to. If God takes away his hedge of protection, it's gone. We have it because God gives it to us. You know, interesting that what Paul said to the people in Athens, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. The Bible, Job said in Job 12:10 says, in his hand is the breath of every creature. The people, it's hard for us to comprehend that even my breath is in God's hand. That your heart palpitates, that you breathe because God is wishing you to live and sustains you with food. So we joined the big choir and said, worthy is the Lamb, because he created me. Number two, worthy is the Lamb because he redeemed me. He says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by our blood. That language of redemption is taken from the Old Testament. It was something that was done when someone could not pay a debt. It was too huge to pay. You would come back to the creditor and say, I cannot pay the debt. It's too much for me. I will serve you for the rest of my life if it takes that long to pay it. And you would be that person's slave unless some relative, some kinsman redeemer, a close relative would come, an uncle, a cousin, someone would say, how much that Rudy owes you? Well, he owes me $100,000. And he would take pity on you, and he said, I don't want my uncle, I don't want my cousin, I don't want my nephew to spend the rest of his life a slave. You know what? Here is $100,000, let him go free. And then you would go free. The Bible says that Jesus paid not with gold and silver, but he paid with what? His precious blood. That he said, I will pay with my life. And most of the time we think that that transaction, yes, it was, he decided to do that even before the beginning of time, before the world was created. He knew it and he says, I will go. But I tell you, most people think that he paid it there in Gethsemane, and that he made that transaction and says, I will do that. According to Ellen G. White, in the book Desire of Ages, it happened in Gethsemane. It was in Gethsemane, and that's why the Bible says that in Matthew 26:38, and it says, then Jesus said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. My soul is overwhelmed with such a sorrow. I'm so sad that I feel that I'm about to die. When was the last time that you felt sadness, a deep sadness, to the point that you were thinking you were going to die? That's what was happening to Jesus in Gethsemane. It says Mark 14:35 says, going a little farther, no, in verse 33 says, he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Ectambeo, deeply distressed. Going a little farther, it continues to say in verse 35, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. He was walking, and it wasn't that he was just, okay, I'm going to kneel down and I'm going to pray. The Bible says that he fell down. Something was taking place that it just brought him down to the ground and he couldn't move. Lord, I don't want to take this cup. Does it mean I'm going to lose my eternal life? Lord, is there any other way? I don't want to drink this cup. No, there is no other way. In Luke 24:22-44, it says that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When was the last time you were sweating blood, people? The word that he uses, that Luke uses there, that he was being in agony, agonia is the Greek word, it was the Spanish word agonia, it's the word for pain, that the agonia is a struggle, anguish, it's struggle, anguish. Matthew uses the word lupeo, which means deep sadness and grief. Deep sadness and grief. The word that Mark uses, the word that I was telling you, ectambeo. You look at the meaning of ectambeo, it's a word for a nightmare. It's a word that means horror struck. People, Jesus in Gethsemane was holding on, and Ellen G. White says that the cup was trembling in his hand. He says, should I take it or not? Should I take this cup or not? My own eternal life is at stake here. And he was having a nightmare, a horrible nightmare. And he was holding on to the cup and said, is there any other way? No, there is no other way. He says, if that means to save those people in Syria, to save those people in California, to save the world, I'm willing to give up my eternal life. And the Bible says that he took that cup and drank it all to the last drop. And the Bible says that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Bible says that he became sin for us. People, when I read this and I meditate on this, I realize, you know, now I understand why when we are given a crown of glory, when he welcomes us into the pearly gates and we enter and he says, here, welcome, you blessed of the Father. Here is your crown that Paul tells us that it's in store for all of us. And he says, here, you have this crown of glory. I tell you, the Bible says in chapter 5 that we're going to take those crowns and we're going to throw it back at his feet and say, this crown doesn't belong to me, it belongs to Jesus Christ, because he did it all, he paid it all. Is he worthy of my stewardship? And number 3, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, because you made us kings and priests over God and shall reign on the earth. People, when you stop and think about it, that one day you and I will be given a crown that is going to last for how long? Forever. That every Sabbath, you and I are going to stand in pulpits around the universe and will tell fallen worlds and fallen worlds that had never fallen, and you will be a priest and you will be a preacher and you will tell people of the love of God like no one can ever say it because of what the God Jesus Christ did for you and for me, and that you will say, this crown, I have it all because of Jesus Christ. People, there in Romans chapter 8. How about if we go there? Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 18. Romans, what chapter did I say? Romans 8. Yeah, there is some couple of people awake. Romans 8, verses 16 to 18. Romans 8, 16 to 18. And it says there in Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider, and this is Paul telling us, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What Paul is telling us is when he looks at all the pain and the suffering, all the sufferings of the present time, and just put it all together, yes, it is horrible. Ebola and cancer and AIDS and all the deaths and all the pain and all the suffering on the world. He says, when you put together all this suffering and you compare it with glory, you compare it with eternity, he says, it's not worth it to be compared. He says, why? The pain is so painful that this is a nightmare what we're going through in this planet. But when you compare it with eternity, he says, it's not worth it to be compared. People, because eternity, when you are a trillion years old, time just begun. In eternity, the Bible says that you will never, never shed a tear. When was the last time some of you shed tears this last week? Alone somewhere. The Bible says that you will never cry again. That you will never have pain. It says there will be no more pain. Right now, you can probably point to a place in your body that you're aching, in your knee or your lower back or your neck, and just don't point to your spouse, okay? But we all have pains and aches and pains, and the Bible says that forever we will never experience pain. And that's why Paul says, when you compare the pain today with what's waiting for us, it's not worth it to be compared. Is God, is Jesus worthy of my stewardship? Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning, Lord, the Bible has come alive. Your Holy Spirit has spoken. And I pray that everyone here will be part of that group that John saw in heaven, that we join the choir of millions of people, and that we'll say, worthy is the Lamb, because he created me, he redeemed me, and he's going to put a crown on my head one day. Help us to catch the true spirit of stewardship. In Jesus' name, amen.